are in control, and we come and dedicate this service to you, and we thank you that we can spend time in your presence in worship. And I pray that you would extend this time of being in your presence where we hear your word. I pray that you would open our hearts to receive that which you want to speak to us and communicate to us through your word, Father God. Jesus, we acknowledge that you are the good shepherd, and we thank you that you lead us by green pastures. You can take your seats. Good morning, everybody. How are you? Good or cold? Or both? Okay, I think you're both, probably. I just want to read, before I start with the sermon, two pieces of scripture that God just laid on my heart now during worship. I'll just go there. For those of you who don't know me, my name is Haynes, and for those of you visiting us for the first time, you are very welcome here, and we hope to connect with you afterwards with coffee, and it's great to have you with us. I just felt God say that I should read Psalm 23, that which Yanni was singing right now, just to those of us who feel burdened. Psalm 23 says, Psalm of David, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. During this past mission when we were in Mozambique, God just took me back to this passage, and it says, the Lord is my shepherd. And I was wondering, the Lord, the word the Lord, does that refer to, in what way does that refer to God? And then I went and I looked and I saw that it's actually the word Yahweh, which is the name that God gave. He says, my name is Yahweh. And it's the name that the Jews had such a reverence for that they didn't even say it ever. When reading scripture, they would say Adonai, which means the Lord. Because I didn't want to take the Lord's name in vain. But it's just powerful to know that God says Yahweh, the God who revealed himself to Moses on the mountain with flames and with an earthquake and wind. That's the Lord, the same Lord that says that he's your shepherd. And then Galatians 5 is the other scripture that I felt on my heart. And I almost feel that I can leave the sermon and just... let us dwell on that which is written in Galatians 5, verse 22, the fruit of the Spirit. We were in contact with just the vast difference between the fruit of the Spirit and just operating out of a place of arrogance. When we were on the mission, we had a very contrasting mission between meeting up with people who really have a reverence for God and serve him, and on the other hand, people who say they serve the Lord, but you cannot find the fruit of the Spirit inside of them. And I just want to read what the fruit of the Spirit is, because it's so powerful when people both minister in the house of the Lord and have the fruit of the Spirit, than just ministering in the house of the Lord for whatever reason. Galatians 5, verse 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And if there's anything that you want to take home with you after this morning service, take Galatians 5, verse 22 and 23, and ask God that He would really come and make that alive inside of you. Because it's a massive blessing if people are able to see the fruit of the Spirit within inside of you. And you can bless them by just bearing the fruit of the Spirit, which comes by the Spirit. And we can't have this fruit without the Spirit. So ask God that by His Holy Spirit He would come and awaken that inside of you. Okay. The scripture for this morning is Matthew 1 from verse 1 to 16. But I'll read 17 as well, as it's actually part of the same passage. So before we start reading scripture, I would just like to pray and ask for the Lord's help. I thank You, Father God, that You are good and that Your character never changes. I thank You that You are high and exalted above anything and everything. We thank You, Father God, that You are eternal. You have no beginning. You have no end. You just exist from ages past to ages to come. And I ask, Father God, for Your help in reading scripture and talking about scripture, and I pray that You would come and reveal through Your Holy Spirit that which You want to convey to us in this morning in every heart. So I just pray that every heart be receptive and open to what You want to say through Your word. I pray that You would also purify my words, that it's purely Your word coming through, and take away any impurities or anything that is not of You. I pray, Father God, that this ministry would be in love, and that You would really come and touch our hearts. We come to You in humility, and we thank You for the privilege that we have to be in Your house in this morning. Amen. So for this morning, we're going to have a sermon from a genealogy, a geslachtsregister, for those of you who don't know. I just felt God leading me to go to this passage of scripture, and it might be for some of you the first sermon that you hear from a genealogy. A genealogy is those long lists in the Bible which list this one was the son of this one, was the son of this one, was the son of this one, was the son of this one. Okay, you get the picture, no? Okay. Matthew 1, from verse 1, reading from the King James Version. So it might differ from your translations. Some of the names are just spelled differently. Let's read. It's a couple of verses, so please don't fall asleep. If you do, I'll stop and wake you. Matthew 1, verse 1. The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham begot Isaac, and Isaac begot Jacob. And Jacob begat Judas and his brethren. And Judas begat Phares and Zarah of Tamar. And Phares begat Esrom. And Esrom begat Aram. And Aram begat Amminadab. And Amminadab begat Nahshon. And Nahshon begat Salmon. And Salmon begat Boaz of Rahab. And Boaz begat Obed of Ruth. And Obed begat Jesse. And Jesse begat David the king. And David the king begat Solomon of her that had been the wife of Urias. And Solomon begat Rehoboam, and Rehoboam begat Abiah, and Abiah begat Asa, and Asa begat Jehoshaphat, and Jehoshaphat begat Joram, and Joram begat Uzzias, and Uzzias begat Jotham, and Jotham begat Ahaz, and Ahaz begat Ezekias, and Ezekias begat Manasseh, and Manasseh begat Ammon, and Ammon begat Josias, and Josias begat Jehonias, and the brethren about the time they were carried away to Babylon. And after they were brought to Babylon, Jeconias begat Salathiel, and Salathiel begat Zerubbabel, and Zerubbabel begat Abiud, and Abiud begat Eliakim, And Eliakim begat Azor. And Azor begat Zadok. And Zadok begat Achim. And Achim begat Eliud. And Eliud begat Eliezer. And Eliezer begat Matan. And Matan begat Jacob. And Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. And verse 17. So all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations, and from David until the carrying away into Babylon are 14 generations, and from the carrying away into Babylon unto Christ are 14 generations. Okay, all are awake. That's a good sign. Now you might wonder, why on earth have a sermon out of a genealogy? There's a couple of reasons why it's very important that Matthew starts his account of the life of Jesus with a genealogy. And genealogies are especially found in the Old Testament, but you find them in the New Testament as well, inside Matthew chapter 1 and then also in Luke, that give an account of where did Jesus come from? What's the line that was followed from people before Jesus to where Jesus, his story begins. And if we look at many Old Testament books, stories starts this way about people. The story of Noah is also found within a genealogy. The story of Noah, the whole narrative of the flood, is found within a genealogy. And that chair is broken. And then, just another interesting fact, that 14 generations from Abraham to David, and David to the exile, 14 generations, and the exile to Jesus, 14 generations. It shows how God can orchestrate things. That He stands outside of everything, and He orders everything in that way. And it's also interesting when you start with the genealogy, just before it says that there's a link to Abram and David. That Abram was the father of the Jewish faith, and King David was the great king of Israel. So even before the genealogy itself starts, in verse 1, the writer of the gospel says that we're going to link this to the father of faith and to the great king. And there's specific reasons for that. Now, there are many different generations listed here, and you should bear with me, I'll get to where I'm going. There are many different generations listed here. And what I would like in this sermon is that God would reveal a message to each one of you, and also encourage you to start reading the passages of Scripture that seem insignificant, that seem to be just a list of things. Because it's still Scripture, even though it's lists of names, or it seemed to be only lists of names. It is Scripture. That also is inspired. Every single word inside of this genealogy is also inspired by whom? Inspired by God. So that's what I want to leave with you this morning. I'm going to also go through it again, the genealogy, and just show to you what is hidden inside this genealogy. So let's look at the generations listed. All the names highlighted in yellow are the different persons that get listed. So it's just a bit easier to see here. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Judas. Judas is just the word actually referring to Judah that you have in modern translations. Phares, Ishram, Aminadab, Noahs, Boaz, Obed, David, Solomon, the next one. Rehoboam, Abia, Asa, the whole list continues, and then all the way down to Jesus. So if you look at it like that, it's a bit easier to understand. You see the different names, because every name gets mentioned twice. So it seems as if it's this multitude of names, but that is the 14 and 14 and 14 that is spoken of are these names. All right. Now, next slide, please. A typical genealogy usually lists the names of the fathers and the sons. That's how it you would say, this one was the son of this one, was the son of this one. Or this one begot that one, and that one begot that one. So that's how a genealogy is supposed to look. But this genealogy does not look that way. I don't know, have you noticed it? Have you noticed that it doesn't look exactly like this? Well, if the Bible ever does that, if the Bible ever have a certain way of naming something or explaining something, and the Bible changes it, then that which is changed is very important. Whenever the rule that God uses in the Bible to list something changes, it's important. You know the story of Jabez. It's a very, there was like books written about the prayer of Jabez and so forth, and if you go and search for that story, you will find it slap bang in the middle of a genealogy. So it lists all the people's names of that tribe, and then they get to his name, and then there's a couple of verses explaining the prayer that he prayed. God, extend my territory, let me not cause sorrow to anybody. And we have this powerful prayer today that we can pray, but that prayer is found within a genealogy. And if someone didn't take the time to go and read that and ask God for revelation, we would not have found that peace. So there, it was an important part. God highlighted the life of this person above all the others because he had a special message that he wanted to tell them. So we're going to look at that which is different from this rule of father and son and father and son and father and son. Let's look at it. Oh, it's a bit unclear there. We read, Abraham begot Isaac, and Isaac begot Jacob, and Jacob begot Judas and his brethren. So for the first time within this genealogy, that order is broken. To add not only the one that was born, but his brothers as well. Then we read on. And Judas begot Phares and Zerah. Phares' brother was Zerah. And we can go to the next page. I'm not highlighting all the changes in the beginning. Down at the bottom. And Josias begot Jeconias and his brethren about the time they were carried away to Babylon. Next slide. No back, please. Thank you. And after they were brought to Babylon, then it continues again. So, Mariska, if we can just go back up to the one listing Judas and his brothers. It's very important to stop and ask the question, why name the brothers of Judah here as well? Well, the brothers of Judah were the 12 tribes of Israel, which carry very, very, very big significance in the Old Testament. When God refers to the different tribes of Israel, he always refers to the 12, the brothers of Judah. And it's also interesting to note that usually in a genealogy, you would list the elder brother or the eldest brother of the lot. Judas was not the eldest of the 12 sons of Jacob, yes. He was not the eldest. God gave him that privilege above his other brothers, which is also a funny thing to happen. That's not the way, that's not the perfect way in which it should be. Interesting with Judas begot Phares and Zerah. They were twins. And the one, while giving birth, the one stuck out his hand in the process of being born, and they tied a string around his arm to know, okay, this was going to be the first one. But then he withdrew his arm, and the other brother was born before that one. So the one that was marked as the firstborn was not the firstborn. The first one is Phares, and the other one who was supposed to be first wasn't first. So also an interesting change there. And then another, and his brethren that is mentioned later, is Jeconias at the time they were carried away to Babylon. Now, there was actually no significant person when the genealogy gets broken down from Abram to David, David to the exile, and the exile to Jesus. It's interesting to note it doesn't get connected to a person here. I think it's because they weren't found someone worthy in the sight of the Lord at that time. So the significant happening is the exile into Babylon, and not a specific person as with David and Abraham and Jesus. Okay, right, already some interesting facts. So let's go on a bit further. You can continue. A typical genealogy usually do not list women. Why does this one list some women? Did you notice that some women were listed in this thing? Now what we're going to do is we're going to stop now at some of the women listed in this list. And just stop to ask why would they be named here. So let's go on. Verse 3. And Judas begot Phares and Zorah of Tamar. Right. And then we go to verse 5. And Salmon begot Boaz of Rahab. Right. I forgot to highlight her name. And Obed of Ruth. And we continue. And David the king begot Solomon of her that had been the wife of Urias. Next slide. There's no women listed here. Next one. And verse 16. And Jacob begot Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus. Okay. We can go back up or down to the different names there. One slide down. Right, let's start with Tamar. If that's the first woman that gets listed in the genealogy of whom? Of Jesus, right. Now, Tamar, what's interesting about her, that also breaks the form, is that she was the daughter-in-law of Judah. And he had those twins that fought to get out of the womb at his daughter-in-law. Now, the story is interesting. Judah had a son, and he said, this son will marry Tamar. And then before they had a child, he died. And then he said, okay, I'm going to give one of my other sons to Tamar, that he might get children on behalf of his brother. And then he did take her as wife, but then he didn't obey the commandment given by his father and by God to have children with her. So he died. And then Judah said, well, before another son of mine dies, please go live with your father until my youngest son is old enough that he can have children on behalf of the eldest brother that died. And then by the time that son was eligible for marriage, Judah did not give him to Tamar as a husband. And in the end, and she knew that, and so he didn't keep his word. What she did was, she went, and when she heard he was coming past that town where she was staying, she dressed herself as a harlot and sat next to the road. And then in the end, she asked him that he should sleep with her. And then in the end she fell pregnant with a son while living with her father. Judah went his way back. And when he heard she's pregnant outside of marriage, because he knew she wasn't married, then he let her be brought to him that he could kill her. Because he didn't know it was his daughter-in-law that he was sleeping with. Because she was disguised when she was the harlot. And in the end, she said, no, these items that I have with me, the person who slept with me, it's him who gave this to me. And then he recognized his own items that he had given to her. And then he said, sorry, and that she was not killed, and that those children were not killed. So this act of wedlock is part of the genealogy of Jesus. Right. Then Ruth. Let me start. I've neglected Rahab. She was a non-Israelite. And she was also a prostitute. And from her, a son came, which is part of the genealogy of Jesus. So we have women listed here, and this, the first two of which bore children outside of wedlock. But now, how are these people part of the genealogy of Jesus Christ? Let's look at Ruth. You know, most of you know the story of Ruth, but I'll just go over it briefly. Ruth was also a lady from outside of Israel, and they were not allowed to marry the Israelites, but she did marry one. And she had a sister as well, and both of their husbands died. And then Ruth decided that she wants to join her mother-in-law in going back to Israel, to the Israelites, to stay with her. And she said that, "Your God, I want that God to be my God. And I want your people to be my people." So she came back to Israel, and when she was there, a man called Boaz, he married her. So an Israelite married a non-Israelite, which was actually not supposed to happen, but God allowed it. And then who was Ruth in the end? Ruth was the grandmother of King David. Right. So we have two women who bore children outside of marriage, and then a third one was not supposed to be within the tribe of Israel, in the tribe of Israel, and a child is born, and she was the grandmother of King David. And then the wife of Urias, she doesn't even get mentioned here, Bathsheba. And I think why she doesn't get mentioned, what is written here is the wife of Urias. I think Matthew acknowledges that this woman was indeed not David's wife. It was the wife of Urias through which this child was born. And just quickly, the story of Bathsheba with David, when he was supposed to go to war, he saw her bathing, and then he said, "I want to know that lady a bit better." And then in the end, she fell pregnant. And then what did he have done from there? First, he got Urias to come back from the battlefield to sleep with her in more or less the same time that he can cover his own sin. But Urias is a righteous man. He said, "Why should I go back to my wife while my brothers are on the battlefield?" So he didn't go home. And then David saw, okay, this is a problem. Let's rather have him killed. So then he asked that this man be put in the front line of the battle, that there will almost be a certainty that he would die in the battle. And he did die in the battle. And in the end, the Lord rebuked through the prophet Nathan, he rebuked David for his actions. And later on, a son was born, King Solomon, through Bathsheba. Also part of this lineage of Jesus Christ. The last woman mentioned, Mary, of whom was born Jesus. It's very interesting to see also that Joseph does not get named the father of Jesus, but he was the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus Christ. So the genealogy comes all the way down, natural birth, natural birth, natural birth, natural birth. And with Joseph, it mentions Joseph because Joseph is part of the lineage of the tribe of Judah, of Abraham, and David. He's part of that line, but then it stops with him. He doesn't get mentioned that Jesus was the son of Joseph. Joseph gets mentioned, and then he said, the husband of the one through whom Jesus Christ was born. Okay, so we got that about the different women in the genealogy. Right, so let's continue. We're going to look at the only two people who get named with titles here. You see Judas begot Phares, Ishram, Aram, Aminadab. There's no titles attached until you come to David. And Jesse begot David, the king. That's another break in the rhythm then we can continue. Then the last verse, verse 16, to whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. So let's just look at those two, about David, the king, and Jesus, the Christ. Now David was called the king, even though many kings are listed in this list. Because since the time of David, God promised that never will there be a time where there's not a king over the house of Israel that is not of David. So everybody listed after David until they get exiled are kings, but none of them have the title king. Only David has it. Because that's the king that God appointed, and his covenant was made with David. And then he upheld his covenant to keep someone on the throne until it was in the end Jesus who would be king forever over the house of Israel. And then Jesus, who is called the Christ, the anointed. Christ means the one who has been anointed. It's a very important title because in this genealogy, then Matthew marks this man called Jesus. He's the Messiah. He's the anointed one of God. He's the one that God chose. God's covenant that he made with Abraham, that he made with David, he's going to fulfill it through this person. And from here onwards, we need not list a genealogy of Jesus. You ever thought about that? This genealogy of Jesus, it stops here with him. Because Jesus didn't have natural children while he was on earth. But through the act on the cross, and now faith in him, we are co-heirs with Christ. We are part of his kingdom. Now, you would ask, why would I preach this sermon about genealogy? You can go to the next slide, Mariska. It's not the perfect genealogy. If we look at it, there's wedlock involved. There's non-Israelites involved. There's a brother that was not the firstborn, but he gets named the firstborn. There are kings that did not serve the Lord. Those kings that is listed after David, of many of them, if you read in the Old Testament, it say that this man did not do good things in the sight of the Lord. It was an evil king, an evil man. Now, this genealogy of Jesus Christ, we start also with Abraham. God gave him the promise that in you all the nations of the earth will be blessed. And he got older and older and older, and in the end he saw, well, God's not fulfilling his promise, so I'll do my own bit of genetic modification and raise up children for myself by sleeping with with his wife's servant, and Ishmael was born. And that was not God's will. That's not how God wanted to bless the nations. And in the end, the nations aren't blessed through the line of Ishmael. The nations are blessed through the line of Isaac. So we have someone who has been wanted to change the genealogy right in the beginning. We have King David, who was unfaithful. We have different kings who are called evil by God. We have people from different nationalities part of this genealogy. So I wouldn't say that this is your perfect genealogy. And I think that's exactly why God let Matthew put it down in this way. To say, this is not a perfect genealogy. This is not the perfect story. These are people whose lives were broken. Some of them were evil. Some of them worshipped idols. Turned their backs to the Lord. Even Solomon, in the end of his life, turned his back towards God. I think that's exactly what God wanted to do. He says, this is not the perfect genealogy, but I will use it. I will make it perfect. And there's only one way, is through Jesus Christ. That's the only way that this thing can be turned around. This is my chosen people. This is my line of chosen people that have gone astray from the path time and again and time and again. And in the end, because of that brokenness of all those people and the healing that came through Jesus, we can look back on this genealogy and see that it's actually beautiful. For God having grace on each one of those names in those lists. God having grace for Abraham. God having grace for Ruth. God having grace for Tamar. God letting justice be done towards Tamar because she was promised a husband that never came. But God came and he stepped in. And with Ruth being cast out of her own nation, there's a famine. God showed grace to her. And in the end, we see that even before Jesus came, God showed that he's not only going to save the Jews. He's not only going to save the people he chose initially. But he let women from other tribes already come into his line as a sign of things to come, that the Gentiles will also be part of the people of God. So this genealogy is not a perfect one, yet the perfect one for God's purposes. And I want to ask you, you might feel that the family of which you are part of, the lineage in which you are found, is scattered with people who did wrong things, or your story is imperfect, or you are broken. I'm not the best man for the job. David was the youngest of all the brothers. You might feel, well, my genealogy and the family of which I'm a part of and the life that I'm living is not acceptable unto God. Well, in the name of Jesus, if you believe in him, if you surrender your life to him, if you let Jesus Christ be the Lord of your life, you'll change everything that is imperfect into beauty. Romans 8 says that everything works together for the good of those who love God, those who have been chosen by him. So this morning we're not going to have a long time of ministry, but I would like you to now just dwell upon that. If you can close your eyes and just think of your own life, of your own circumstances, of your own family, of which you are a part of. Would you say that is the perfect family? Well, if it is not the perfect family, there's very good news for you. Because God comes to use those that are imperfect. He comes to use those that have made mistakes. And he comes to use those who are willing to turn to him from their ways, to turn around. So in this morning, I would just like you to, if you feel that you're not perfect, and your life is not perfect, and you're not walking the straight line, to realize that the secret of all these people's lives were the fact that they were able to turn to God. And those who didn't turn to God perished, but those who turned got saved. morning, if you feel in your heart that you just want to make that turn again, say, Lord, I've strayed from your paths. I know I'm already saved, but I'm stepping off your path. Would you just turn in this morning? There where you are, would you just pray this prayer of just turning again towards him? The way into the kingdom of God is a narrow road, and it is a hard road. But blessed is the one who finds it. And when there's a narrow road, yes, it's easy to step off of it. Our sinful nature doesn't just evaporate when we get saved. But we have that hope that we can turn towards God. So in this morning, if you want to pray that prayer of just, God, I've stepped off of your path, seeking pleasures, seeking people, seeking the approval of people, seeking my own way of finding where I'm safe and secure. If you have done that, I'm just going to pray a prayer, and just pray it softly after me. Just say, God, I return to your ways. Scripture says that we should ask for the ancient ways, that we can walk in those ways. Let's pray. Father God, I bring my heart before you. And Father, I come and confess that I've strayed from your path. I confess that I'm not part of the, my genealogy is not the perfect one. My family is not the perfect one. My life is not a perfect life. But I choose to turn to you. I choose to repent of this way that is not leading towards you. And I ask you, Lord Jesus, I ask you, the Good Shepherd, that you would come and take me where I've strayed from your paths. I pray that you would leave the 99 and come and find me where I'm not part of the flock and bring me back. I want to be part of your flock, Lord Jesus, for you are the Good Shepherd.